The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our word of the Lord today is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. This ends the word of the Lord for today.
Thank you, Mark. You know, maybe we could figure out a way to, you know, have like a conference call reading at some point. I'm sure between, you know, you and Ben, we could figure out a way to get you piped into the sound system from a distance. Well, as you all know, I assume you know this, we are coming upon Thanksgiving here in just a few days. And in fact, we're going to be having our own little Thanksgiving celebration here this morning. Stay tuned for more on that if you don't know about it already. But if you were listening just then, as Mark was reading, if you were listening with an ear for it, then maybe you noticed, and this is a really cool thing, I think, that where we naturally find ourselves within the flow of the text of Philippians, as we have been working through it for quite some time now in this series, this passage that Mark just read for us, it very naturally lends itself to the subject of thanksgiving, to the subject of gratitude. And I'm not sure if I've ever done a thematic message on Thanksgiving. I was thinking about it. I just can't quite remember. But this morning, we're going to consider the gravity of gratitude. That's the title of this message, so this may be a first for that. Marcus Tullius Cicero, who is a Roman politician and philosopher in the last century preceding the birth of Christ, he said this: gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all the others. And I'm not sure if that's entirely true, but I think that you could make an awfully strong argument to that effect if you wanted to. In other words, gratitude is a monumental sort of a thing. It's a momentous sort of a thing. Is a helpful comparison to support what Cicero is saying here. It's not like a condiment, okay? It's not like ketchup or relish or something like that. It's like a food group. Gratitude, it's like a food group. You can't do without it. You must have it. You can't go without it. M. Craig Barnes, who presently serves as the president of Princeton Theological Seminary, he said this: I doubt there is such a thing as a measure of spirituality. But if there is, gratitude would be it. Gratitude would be it. So how might this be true? How might gratitude be such a substantive and essential thing? Okay? And, you know, what's what's the secret? What's the secret to unpacking it in our lives? What's the secret of experiencing gratitude in our lives? And I think that probably we're just going to, you know, maybe scratch the surface of this morning, but this is the thing that I want for us to consider with the time that we've got. And so under the gravity of gratitude, if that's like an overarching banner, here are three perspectives that will hopefully widen our aperture and help us to get a more panoramic view of gratitude as we move towards Thanksgiving and beyond. Okay? The first is the grasp of gratitude. These are going to sound a lot like the title itself. The first is the grasp of gratitude. I'm going to get my tongue tied up here, I've got a feeling. The grasp of gratitude. And this mainly has to do with awareness and attention, that gratitude is important and that it requires us to look for it. Secondly, we'll consider the grind of gratitude, that it takes not just notice on our part, but active intentionality, engagement. It takes work. And then along with that, it works on us. It works on us. That it has a pruning, developmental sort of effect on us. And then the last thing that we're going to look at is the grace of gratitude. And here we'll get to the start and the heart of gratitude. I'm saving it for last, but it's the start and the heart of gratitude, where it begins and where it continues. So once again, the grasp, the grind, and the grace of gratitude. Okay? And perhaps the first part of grasping gratitude simply comes down to us recognizing the unique, utter importance of it. So before we do anything, we need to see the kind of value and priority that God himself places on it. And one of the ways that we know from the scriptures that gratitude is intended to be this absolutely essential, momentous reality that is operating, working within our lives, within us, we need to look no further than the fact that the scriptures themselves, they make such a big deal out of this. Such a big deal, both in the positive sense and in the negative sense. And so if you're looking for it, if you're looking for gratitude, thankfulness, you'll find this theme. It runs through the whole of scriptures front to back. It's everywhere. Now, the word thanksgiving itself, it's in our passage, right? If you look for that, if you try to count it up, you'll find maybe 25 occurrences of it. So not a whole lot, kind of like big deal. You know, I could almost count those up on my fingers and my toes. But if you were to broaden that search, and we're good at this kind of stuff in this day and age. We're good at broadening searches. We like search engines and these sorts of things. If you were to broaden that search to include words like thanks, thankful, grateful, rejoice, praise, glad, gladness, contentment, if you were to throw those in there. And then, hey, if you go and broaden it a little bit more, what if you include the other side of that, okay? Words like discontentment, grumble, complain, etc. What you will find if you do that is that just like Subarus in New England, it's all over the place. It's everywhere. You're going to find it everywhere. And then in addition to the quantity of it, there's the quality of it. There's the priority that God places on it. And that in and of itself, is a really difficult thing to get a grasp onto. In fact, you see it right here in our passage in verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord a good deal of the time. Right? Is that what it says? It's all right. You guys can laugh. You guys paying attention? That's not what it says. Rejoice in the Lord. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And actually, I mean, that sounds kind of nice at face value. It's got like a bumper sticker appeal to it, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. But here's the thing. If you've ever tried to do this, have you? Have you ever tried to do this? That's something completely different. Okay? If you've ever tried to do this, you know what a crazy idea it is. You know what a steep and precarious sort of a thing it is. And this, by the way, is not just a one-time occurrence that we have of this sort of command that we're getting from Paul. So for instance, when writing, Paul again, writing to the church in Thessalonica, he said, this comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Or when writing to the church in Ephesus, he told them that they were to be speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from their hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking like an all-in, all-pervasive spirit of gratitude. Or take the Psalms, for instance. Take the Psalms. Among the 150 psalms that we have been given, you've got a variety of different types of psalms, okay? So you've got psalms that are very focused on thanksgiving and praise. You've got wisdom psalms. You've got psalms of lament, so we're talking about psalms of heartbreak, right? But they all have one thing in common. What do they all have in common? What are they all about? They're all concentrated on worship. They're all moving and training our minds and our hearts towards exaltation, towards praise, towards thanks, towards gratitude. And that's an entire book of the Bible, by the way, and not a small one. And by that I mean it's an important one. I mean, you could argue that it's the most well-known, most treasured of the books of the Bible. And here's another thing, and this is a really big thing. Here's another thing. The Bible pictures the intended design and the trajectory of our lives culminating in thanksgiving. So in the book of Revelation, we get a little glimpse into heaven through the eyes of the Apostle John, and we get a sense of what goes on there. In chapter 5, verse 13 of Revelation, it says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea in all that is in them," I think that covers like everything, right? Okay. "Saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And so it seems that we were created to be those who would be preoccupied with and who would be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. And the expression of gratitude and praise is somehow tied up in our ultimate destiny. It's part of what we're to be all about, okay? And so now we're really getting into it, right? This idea that gratitude is significantly important. Is that a double negative right there? No. That it's got eternal implications that are connected to it. And as a matter of fact, ironically, and very sadly, what's the picture that we get of hell? What's the picture that we get of hell? And a frequent description that we find in the New Testament is that it is a place, it's described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? And if you think about it, this is the inversion of what we just read about in Revelation, right? It's the inversion of a multitude of people who are sharing in gratitude and celebration. It's the inversion of that. Instead, hell is a place of solitary and perpetual grief and dreadful discontentment. In his fictional work, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis described hell as beginning, quote, with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others, is how he put it. He describes it as something that grows over time until you altogether lose yourself and simply become one with that grumbling mood. Here's how he put it. There will be no you left to criticize the mood or even to enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. Whoa, right? And so, as provocative as it may sound, the issue of gratitude is a matter of life and death. The issue of gratitude is a matter of heaven and hell. It's not a condiment. It's no small potatoes. It's a matter of ultimate importance. And at this point, you guys are probably thinking like, whoa, man, I just thought I was going to get a nice little Thanksgiving message. What are you getting into here, Doug? This is getting kind of intense. But here's the thing. At the same time, this probably connects with you more than you even realize, okay? Because if you've ever experienced a deep sense of discontentment, and I'm sure you have, we all have, what's it like? What's that experience like when things don't go the way that you really want them to? What's it like when the life that you expected for yourself, the goals that you had, right, the hopes that you had, the dreams, the aspirations, the expectations, you know, what's it like when that doesn't come true for you? What's it like? Here's what it's like. It's a lonesome, miserable feeling. And it can feel like a kind of a grief. Think about it. When you find yourself completely dissatisfied with the circumstances of your life, with the circumstances of your lot in life, miserable with it, it's hard to think about anything else, right? It's like tunnel vision. It's hard to think about anything else. Other things just seem to fade into the background. And that grumbling mood takes center stage. It becomes kind of intoxicating because it's hard to let go of. It's hard to stop spinning it, to spin the grumble narrative about what a raw deal you got. Oh, man, can you believe this? Just goes to show. Wouldn't you know it? It's hard to stop nursing that wound of self-pity. And in that way, it's kind of hellish. I remember reading somewhere a long time ago about the ways that they trap monkeys in different parts of Africa. They hunt and trap monkeys using trees. They'll find a tree that's got a hole in it, you know, maybe about yo big, all right, big enough for the monkey to fit his hand into, and then inside of it a little ways, they'll place a nut, a large hard nut. And so what happens is that monkey, you know, sniffs out that nut, reaches in there, grabs a hold of it. And after it gets its claws around it, its fist becomes bigger. And then it can't pull its fist back out. And the thing is they can't bring themselves to let go and give up the nut. They'll hold on. In fact, even as the hunter approaches them for capture, they won't let go of it. They won't let go of it. They're grasping onto that nut, but in turn, that nut has got to grasp on them, right? And this is precisely what ingratitude and discontentment does to us. We grasp onto it, but in turn, it grasps onto us, and it doesn't want to let go. It's deadly. It'll suck the life right out of you. And it's the inversion of how God designed us to live, because it always, discontentment, think about this, it always leads us away from him. It's subtle, but it always leads us away from him, because at bottom, it's a total denial of his place and of his importance and of his goodness in your life. It's a denial of his love and his care for you. And so this is why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He is near. He's not abandoned you. Don't nurse that narrative. Don't buy into that narrative. It's not true. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. His intentions towards you are good ones. They're good. And so Paul here, he isn't trying to burden us. It may feel that way. I mean, there's been many times when I've read that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, brother. He isn't trying to do that. He isn't trying to overwhelm us with an impossible task. No, he's trying to show us how to truly live. And it requires effort. It requires intentionality. It requires mindfulness on our part. So that's a bit of the grasp of gratitude. It's far more important than we tend to realize. Gratitude is. It has huge implications attached to it. And so we need to get a better grasp of it. And so how do we do that? And so this is where the grind of gratitude comes into the picture. The grind of gratitude. Because gratitude is intended to beat the hell out of us. Literally. But it takes work. It takes work. It requires effort and intentionality on our part. It requires mindfulness. And Paul's trying to break us of a lazy, mindless approach to disappointment and struggle. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then look on at verse 8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You've got to think, is what he says. You've got to think. You've got to pay attention. Gratitude requires mindfulness. You can't just respond viscerally to everything that goes on in your life. It'll kill you. You've got to turn things over. You need to look at what might not be immediately obvious. You got to turn things over, but it takes effort, and it's a grind in that way, okay? And it's amazing just how hard this is to do. Because our natural tendency, if we do what just comes natural to us, is often to find one or two things that we don't like, all right? Things that we don't find excellent. Things that we don't find praiseworthy, and then just to go to work on those things, you know? And somehow, that does not require much effort. That comes easy, doesn't it? For instance, perhaps you can identify with this. What's the first thing that you tend to say when you hop in the car to leave after you've attended some kind of an event or something like that? Like maybe you go out for a nice dinner, all right? And the place is comfortable, good lighting, good service, good ambiance, nice band playing over here on the side, all right? What do you say when you get into the car to leave? All right, maybe you say something like this. Nice place. Nice place. But for the price we paid, man, I wish those mashed potatoes weren't so lumpy. Very lumpy mashed potatoes. And the steak's a bit dry, come to think of it, actually, you know? Come on now. I mean, we've all done this. All right? Nobody's innocent here. Or those mashed potatoes were decent, but I sure wish that waitress wasn't so chatty. Man, she's a talkative one. The food was good, good service, but that band was awfully loud. I could have done without that. And can you believe that they didn't have Wi-Fi there? Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Right? Oh, man. And notice the thankful premise that precedes what you really want to say. Nice place. But, okay, because inherently we know, why do we put that premise on there? Because inherently we know that our ingratitude is suspect, that it's suspect. Why? Why do we struggle to be grateful? And this is where the mindfulness really, really needs to go. Because it requires us to think about the very nature of gratitude itself. What is it? What is gratitude? What's it about at the end of the day? And at the end of the day, true gratitude, it's personal in nature. It's personal. And it comes down to need. It's about reception. True thankfulness always involves giving and receiving. And so to be thankful is to be a recipient. It implies that a need has been met. It implies that an unmerited gift has been given. When you say, thanks for the lift, it implies that you needed a ride, right? When you say, thanks for the lunch, it implies that you've been graciously provided for. When you say, thanks for the kind words, it implies that you needed encouragement. And so in order for us to be a grateful people, we have to first recognize the depth of our need for God's help and grace in our lives, that we don't deserve it and that we cannot get by without it. And that requires us to be ground up in the process, to be ground up. In order for a tree to flourish, what needs to happen? It needs to be pruned, right? It needs to be pruned. along the way. If you think that you deserve perpetual good, then you will always be shocked and resentful when hard things come into your life. And you won't pray with thankfulness. How will you pray? You'll pray with a kind of low-level irritation, insistence. If you insist on never looking or feeling needy, okay, let's talk about the need for a second. If you insist on never looking or feeling needy, then you will struggle to receive God's grace and care in your life. You'll struggle to truly experience gratitude because it comes down to need. And so gratitude, if it's going to get its hands around us, if it's going to get a grasp of us, it's going to have to grind us down some, or a great deal, for that matter. It's going to have to chisel away the rough, prideful edges of our life. It's going to have to chisel away our shallow, short-sighted perspectives that we insist are right. I didn't read the complete quote from M. Craig Barnes, the fellow from Princeton. Let me do that now. So this is the part that I did read. I doubt that there is such a thing as a measure of spirituality, but if there is, gratitude would be it. And then this is the part that I have not read yet. He goes on to say, only the grateful are paying attention. They are grateful because they pay attention, and they pay attention because they are so grateful. Sounds a little riddlesome, but he's expressing a two-sided dynamic here. To the degree that we see our need for God's help and grace, we will experience gratitude. And to the degree that we experience true gratitude for God's gracious provisions in our lives, we'll be looking for more of it. We'll be paying attention. We'll be leaning in. Where is it? I know it's coming. When hard things come into your life, how do you tend to respond? How do you tend to respond when hard things come into your life unexpectedly? Are you immediately filled with discontentment and resentment? Are you immediately filled with suspicion? Do you nurture that kind of a narrative? Coming back to this interior narrative. Do you nurture that kind of narrative? Do you nurse that old grumble, the grumble of hell? Henry Nouwen, he captures this battle for us really well. He says, to be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. That's easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the whole kit and caboodle, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to the present moment. Now, how can he say that? How can he say that? What spiritual work? What is he talking about? What's the work beneath a statement like that one? Okay, and we're already into it, but not only do we need the grasp of gratitude, not only do we need the grind of gratitude, but we, above all else, more than anything else, we need the grace of gratitude. That other stuff, everything I've said before, up till now, it'll be no good to you without this. In fact, in truth, this is where I probably should have started. But notice what Paul says in the latter part of our passage. Look back at verse 10 with me. Paul writes, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul tells us that he's got a secret. It's kind of an interesting little turn of phrase that he uses here, I think. He tells us that he's got a secret and that it has taught him how to be content, to be at ease, to be grateful, to be thankful, no matter what in the world's going on around him. Doesn't matter what it is. He's got a secret. So, what is the secret? What does Paul know? Here's another way of asking the question. What will slay the dragon of discontentment? in our lives? What's going to do it? What will break the spell of the grumble of hell that contends for our hearts, that contends for our minds? What's going to do it? Is it mindfulness? We've talked about this so far, right? Is it mindfulness? Positive thinking? I mean, Paul does talk about these things. Is that what it is? We just spent 5 or 10 minutes talking about it. Is that the secret that Paul's talking about? Is it prayer? Paul talks about prayer. That section on prayer, it's a great model. It's insightful. It's wise. It's powerful. Is that the secret? Is it the practice of godly virtues that Paul encourages us in verse 9? He talks about that. Is it that? What's the secret of abiding contentment and gratitude that cuts through all of the choppy waves of our lives? All the things that make us want to groan and grumble. And for Paul, it was the strength of God. It was the strength of God's grace to meet the fullness of his need, the whole thing, all of it. Paul had no illusions about his need for God's help and grace. He knew that he needed a full-on, 100% intervention, batteries included. He knew it. He was no fool. And here's the thing. All that we've talked about up to this point, it's that experience that Paul had with God's grace that actually inspired him to roll up his sleeves. That inspired him to do that hard spiritual work that Nolan was talking about. That inspired him to fight for joy. Here's the question. Are you grasping not only the importance and the implications of gratitude, are you also grasping your need of God's grace to be the thing that tips the first domino of gratitude in your life? Maybe you're grinding it out right now, okay? Maybe you're, trying to be grateful, you're grinning and bearing it, counting your blessings and this sort of thing. But have you been broken down, grinded out by God's love in such a way that you have begun to see your need, gratefully, of God's grace in your life? I was thinking, some of us were rehearsing this morning, some of the songs. There's one that we will sing in a little while here. We haven't sung it yet, but it's called I Have a Shelter. And there's a verse here that just really struck me as being very much in harmony with what we're talking about right here. And I just want to read it. I have a shelter in the storm. And as I read this, can you say that this is true of you? I have a shelter in the storm when all my sins accuse me. Though justice charges me with guilt, your grace will not refuse me. Oh, Jesus, I will hide in you who bore my condemnation. I find my refuge in your wounds, for there I find salvation. Can you say that? Is that true of you? Let me just end with this quote from N.T. Wright, British New Testament scholar, retired Anglican bishop. I think he really nails this whole thing. He says, when we learn to read the story of Jesus and see it as the story of the love of God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, that insight produces again and again a sense of astonished gratitude, which is very near the heart of authentic Christian experience. Father, we thank you that you didn't wait for us to cry out for help, to meet our need. That before we even recognized it, you had a plan and you put it into motion. And you saw it all the way through, all the way down to the bottom. And that your solution to our great need is all satisfying. It's thorough. It's all sufficient. It has fully met our need, and it cost you your son. And God, I pray for myself, I pray for my friends here, that you would allow us to be astonished by that. That we would experience astonishing gratitude over what you've done for us. That it would flood our hearts with all kinds of praise, that it would flood our hearts with songs and poems, that it would put a pep in our step, that it would make us laugh, that it would make us laugh at ourselves and not take ourselves so seriously, and that it would cause us to take our lives with you, walking it out very seriously. Would you do this by the power of your Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.